So today we have a guest speaker, we've been supporting Mike and Gwen now for quite a while, I think longer than any other missionary that we've support here as of this time. And they were coming through the area, so we snagged them. And he's with Ethnos 360, formerly New Tribes Missions, and I'd like to invite Mike up to speak.
Well, it's good to be here with you today. And I told somebody I better not go over because, you know, there's not just burnt roast, but might be burnt preacher or burnt, you know, as they say. For some of you that don't really know us, we actually were here as a newly married couple. My dad was here pastoring in 1971 to 75, before some of you were born, I think. But that's how old we are. But we were married. Matter of fact, my dad was building the parsonage and took time before before he quite finished. I remember sitting on the steps and doing some counseling with us before we were married. And then we were married. I was working at what used to be called Wachang summers and after our years of Bible college. And we were married in 1973. And then a few months later, went into the mission training program with what used to be called Ethnos or New Tribes Mission. And now it's taken us a few years to start calling Ethnos 360. Doesn't quite roll off the tongue like NTM, but we're so thankful that our heartbeat is still where it was back then, and that of seeing unreached people groups reached with the gospel. Nothing has changed in terms of the goal of each one of us. And we kind of sense that we're part of a lot of different church planting teams around the world, because some of the ones we've been after 15 years in Bolivia, after getting there, even after heading to Brazil first and not getting visas, ending up in Bolivia and a variety of ministries there, and then coming back, we've now been able to have a part in challenging, seeing missionaries go out to a lot of countries of the world where we will never, different continents, where we probably will never get to go. And that's been a joy. And to see some of those ones from right here, even in the Portland area, that have gone, thinking of over to countries, Asia Pacific areas, so working with groups that are now hearing the gospel in their heart language, which means the missionaries had to spend a lot of time learning an unwritten language, seeing it reduced to writing, and then developing Bible lessons, teaching the people, teaching them to read and write their own language, and now they're hearing the gospel in their heart language for the first time, and they're actually responding. And we have believers that you and I are going to get to see and visit with, and I don't think it's going to be in English, so miracles of miracles, we're going to be speaking the same language with those people in heaven someday, like we've sung about. Boy, I like that line there, if the mine eyes have seen the glory, one of those lines in the chorus says, he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free. And that really should be more than just words. It should be part of our life. So we want to thank you for standing behind us all these years. So many of those faithful saints have now gone on to spend an eternity with our Savior that we're looking forward to someday as well. And so we miss them, but we're really glad for your standing behind us in prayer and in support all these years. It means so much. We've had a very busy April. We had a couple weeks ago, had a family reunion. We have four children, but they've multiplied, how that is. And we're thankful that all four of our children are married, and all 16 of our grandchildren, actually 17 since one married a year and a half ago. And we've got one more to get married in August down in New Mexico. She's the only one who couldn't make it with the 26 of us that were there. And actually a 27th, because we hear we're going to be, of all things, great grandparents in August. So that's exciting too. And the Lord has really blessed us. And you know, I tell you, it's two of our kids are in full-time ministry. One pastoring a church northwest of Spokane, and our daughter that had served years ago in Italy. And then our son and his wife, who left Italy 10 years ago in a church planting ministry there, have decided now to be able to return to the field this summer. So we kind of changed plans and had a family reunion while we still could. It's hard to get 26 people, college students and adults and different parts of ministry, to get them all together for a few days, but the service we had a couple weeks ago as a family was worth it. You know, from the twins, one of our sons was a twin, and they had twins, and they're seven and a half, and all the way up to, well, to our age, in our children, but to know that they all have made that personal, that confession of a personal relationship with Jesus. They all know the Lord as their Savior. And we continue to pray for them. You know, years ago, I used to think, we just get our kids married off, and we'd be maintenance free. That's a joke, isn't it? Yeah, yeah, right. We spend more time praying for kids and grandkids now than ever before. And as soon as we are done seeing God's creation out here at the Pacific Ocean for a few days, we're going to go back and send out a newsletter. You'll see color pictures of some of them, those of you who get our newsletter here. And some of the things that you can be praying with us about, we have a get-together we were hoping to have in the middle of May, and may need to push ahead till June, but we've got a number of folks from the area in the Northwest, especially in the inland Northwest, that are coming back from the field, the mission field, or our home on furlough, to one to have a baby, one because it's their furlough time, and so forth. And we're wanting to have a get-together again, which we have periodically, of past and present Ethnos 360 missionaries. Time for fellowship, for updates, and so that, of course, responsibility falls on us to get everybody together. I have a place where we can all meet and have some refreshments and visit together. It's hard to get everybody to leave, I'll tell you, because we just don't get that opportunity very often. So just some of what's happening, and there's more, but I did want to bring greetings from my parents. They're still both alive, and they're still associates with Village Missions. After all these years, they're 92, living with my younger sister and her family down in Texas now. They used to be in California. They moved to Texas, and they have their ups and downs physically, but their ministry right now is actually calling retired Village missionaries on their anniversaries and birthday and singing to them. it continues on. And we thank the Lord for that heritage. And they said to give everybody here their greetings. We want to thank you also for sending Byron and Heather a few months ago to check up on us as your missionaries. We really enjoyed their time. And let me tell you, I'd recommend the Bose B&B anytime. We stayed there with Byron and Heather last night and really appreciated the good food and the hospitality as always. But their visit when they came to stay overnight there and visit with us, find out how we're doing, no other church has ever done that. So you guys deserve a round of applause for that. You know, we really appreciate you and your thoughtfulness in doing that. On the back table, you'll see where they're the one by the lamp, by the window, different publications you can pick up, including what I'm going to talk to you about just in a minute, and that is the Wyoming program that we're going to look a little video here in a minute, but I told them I'd give them a little warning here. One of the things that's there is the opportunity, and I have a brochure or two, but there's little cards that talk about a free course that you can take, a Bible course online free. I think there's five options. Our Mission Bible Institute is offering that, and you can get on the website and do that. I say it's free, you know? Great way to study a portion of God's Word. One of the biggest needs we face on the mission field are, I'll just say this, teachers, accountants, those folks that can go help do what we're going to talk about this morning in a little bit from Exodus chapter 17. But we really need people who can come and stand behind many of our church planting missionaries. I was excited. We took a free night in a hotel on the way down here. And of all places, was that yesterday morning in the hot tub, got to talk to a couple that we found out when they realized that we weren't Mormon missionaries and they weren't Mormons, that we really both love the Lord and are Christian teachers. And so I said, oh, you shouldn't have used that word, because I said, that's one of our greatest needs on the mission field. And they're actually going to go home and look it up and consider that an option like that. So you never know. Like we just said, you know, let's live to make man free. And we'll talk more about that here in a little bit. So before I talk about the option to go and experience life on the mission field personally, in, of all places, central Pennsylvania, I want to show you a brief video, if we can do that right now.
My folks served as missionaries, so I had that firsthand experience of growing up overseas. A couple of the main things that I care about are the Lord and His mission in the world. So that would mean people from really every tribe, tongue, and nation coming to know Him as their Savior. I think another thing that's very important to me is that people in America begin to care about that. I think that very few of them are really aware of God's bigger global purposes. Africa's very far away. Asia's very far away. They've never seen the sights and the sounds. They haven't seen the dying and the lost people. And so I felt pretty convicted early on that whether or not the Lord was going to have me go to the mission field or not, I needed to be a voice piece here so people could see. Before we came to Wyoming, a lot of the burden to spread awareness about global missions and God's purpose in the world was on me as a youth pastor. I actually was invited down to a couple different sessions. It was the first time that I had heard kind of the chronological teaching and this big mission that God was doing from the beginning of time in a condensed way. And I remember the fact that it was condensed really impacted me because I thought it's important for people to see that big picture in a quick shot. And what I found very beneficial about Wyoming was we were able to bring all our kids for a specific period of time. All of them were here for all of the teaching. They were in every session. And I found that having that concentrated week might have beat out a whole year of trying to convince them of what God's doing in the world. And so for me, Wyoming helps people see. So that it's not theory, they have to see it. And Wyoming helps paint the picture. And it gives people an idea of what the first step might be for them to be involved. My favorite thing about Wyoming is that they do it all. And as a youth pastor, that's a big deal. At many of our previous events, it was all on me or my wife or our team to make it happen, where now most of my time can actually be doing follow-up and discipleship, asking questions. Wyoming has greatly affected our ministry. Our kids have obviously been getting a message of what God's been doing in the world through our youth group. They get that year-round. But Wyoming really put a stamp on it. It energized them. It gave them a surge. So that gives me a dynamic context to follow up with them on. You know, weeks later, what did you think about that? How is God using that in your life? You know, what did you remember about that? You know, and that context is very, very important because we didn't want Wyoming to just end at Wyoming. We wanted the ripple effect to go out where some of our kids were now considering going to Bible school to train to be a missionary, or where some of our kids would want to come back and help serve at Wyoming.
You say, what a strange sounding name that is. It's kind of like, why you me? But it's not so much why, it's why you me. It's an actual Yanomamo term. I mean, there's names for everything else out there. Everything else has already been taken. But it's a Yanomamo term, and it kind of has the idea of, you know, that's a word they use for when it involves them leaving home, leaving, going out to the woods, going to another place for a period of time and for a specific purpose. And so it's similar to us saying we're going on a holiday, a vacation, a business trip. You're not just going to be going there for an adventure, but it's like an adventure in cross-culture missions, a tribal village there. You're not going to see that just anywhere. And let me tell you, when you get there and you go to that village, you think you're there. I know because I've been in tribal villages in the country of Bolivia and Venezuela, and boy, I was transported right back there. And you don't get that kind of exposure, that kind of experience anywhere else. Kind of a combination between a summer camp and a mission trip in one, and you're going to come away changed. So there are different length of groups, and of course, it's Pennsylvania is not just like right next door, like going to Idaho. It's a ways away to fly. So, but it's a week long, basically 6 days for high schoolers. There are college level and up for adults that are 7 days long, more of a course it's called, instead of the expedition. So the various names, and you can check it out at wyoming.com or on our mission website, ethnos360.org, and you can actually go click the go button and you'll find out more about the options that are there, serving or whatever the Lord might lead you to do. I'd like us to take our Bibles this morning and turn to Exodus chapter 17. It's not a passage that person would go to very often, and not even maybe thinking about missions. But there's a part of that passage, verses 8 to 13, that I think will give a little bit of a sounding board or a takeoff board for us to look further about what the Lord has. I don't know what your custom is here, but my experience, and you've already been sitting a while, and you're going to have to sit for a few more minutes. Would you stand as we read God's Word, beginning, and I'll read it for us, and I think they even got it in the NASB, which is great, because that's what I use here. And I'll read, you follow along. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men for us, and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." Joshua did as Moses told him, and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Let's just have a word of prayer before we all sit down. Lord, thank you so much for this time we have in your word. We pray that as we share some of the challenges on our hearts, that it would resonate with each one of us, and that you would open our hearts and minds to whatever you might teach us this morning. Thank you for this time together now. In Jesus' name, amen. Feel free to sit down. Very, very interesting. This was actually Israel's first battle after coming out of Egypt. They have no idea how many more battles are going to be ahead of them. Some were their own fault, quite honestly, but since leaving Egypt and crossing the Red Sea just ahead of Pharaoh, they've already complained about no water twice. They've already complained about no food, no bread or meat. And of course, God continues to provide for them. I did some counting just in the previous chapter, chapter 16, in 12 verses, they used the word grumbled or grumbling is used, what, 7 times. They grumbled about this. Later on, they talk about the leeks and garlics of Egypt. That was not even mentioned if you go back earlier when they were, living there with slaves. But you go back to chapters 2, 3, and 4 of Exodus, and you find out what it says about the suffering that they went through, the affliction. And whenever they complained, they beat them up harder and made them work harder and produce more. Well, all of a sudden, they get out there free from slavery and all those things that the Lord does, and they grumbled. It made me think of that song. They grumbled on Monday, grumbled on Tuesday, grumbled on Wednesday, Thursday. I won't sing it for you, that's for sure. But, that's what sometimes we get involved in grumbling about different things that we face. Well, and now here, there, all they could think about was, oh, if we only had the leeks and garlics of Egypt. Oh, yeah, right. Instead of all that suffering. But anyway, so here's their first battle. And Moses says, this is how we're going to do it. Joshua, you're going to go and choose men. Didn't say how many men. We don't know how many he chose there. But Moses assured them he was going to station himself up there on the top of the hill, and he was going to hold that staff of God that in his hands. And we don't know if he was holding with one hand or two hand, but how many of you have tried to hold up your hands very long and without getting tired? And pretty soon one or the other or both of them get very, very tired. And all went according to plan until his hands got heavy and tired of holding that staff up. And of course, that caused Amalek to start winning the battle. So Aaron and Hur were up there. We know Aaron was Moses' brother. Hur was probably, there's differences of opinion on that, but probably married to Miriam, their sister. So he was a brother-in-law. He was there. And so they came up with an idea. They saw what was happening. And so they responded, put a rock for Moses to sit on. And they each took turns, or they one on each side of Moses, held up his hands so they weren't tired. I don't know what happened when their hands got tired, but fortunately they won the battle before they had to let down their hands. They were very observant. They helped in a time of need to see have a long-lasting consequence. They won the war, and all they did was have Moses sit on a rock and hold up his hands. And that caused the battle to be won. I think that's about the first and the best example I can think of if a support ministry. You know, missionaries talk about support ministry, people that are out on the front lines, maybe church planting missionaries. And how are they able to be out there? Because of a myriad of people who are doing a lot of other tasks to see that job accomplished. They're sometimes called support personnel. And it can be teachers, it can be accountants, it can be a supply buyer that's buying supplies to ship out to them on the flight. It can be the pilot and the people who operate the plane, the pilots and the mechanics and the radio people. There's a whole lot of people it takes in order for those on the front lines. And sometimes we forget that that's a very vital need on the mission field today. Missionaries on the front lines count on them. So why did Moses lift up his hands? Where did he come up with that idea? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Like, obviously, the Lord put it in his mind to do that. And where was his hand stretched? Up, of course, towards the Lord. We don't know how he got that idea, but we know it was God's staff. And it kind of says that. You see, that staff, if you go back to chapter 4 of Exodus, it was converted. Do you remember? I think it's chapter 4 where God asked Moses, "What is in your hand?" He said, "It's a staff." He says, "Will you throw it down?" Because Moses was protesting. He couldn't do this job himself that God was asking him to do. And so he said, "Throw your staff on the ground." And whoop, became a snake. And he said, "Now pick it up." So he picked it up and it became a staff again. Well, I tell you, that forever after that, it was God's staff, even though Moses was carrying it, and he had that staff with him. I'll never forget the message we heard when after an area-wide Christian workers conference there in Spokane, when we were, after a day's Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, we were there with the display for the mission and showing some of the materials from the mission, the chronological Bible, teaching lessons that have been developed for use both overseas and then back for here in North America as well. And we were there, and the wife of a pastor, a pastor's wife, came up to invite us when we had a free Sunday to come and visit their church. And it happened to be a black church. And right there, we knew right where it was. We went by it all the time. There was a Goodwill located right across, almost across from it. And we thought, you know, we're worn out from this conference. We didn't plan anything because we knew we were going to be tired. So we thought, we're going to go and be in that service. That was a really wonderful. It was a blessing. It was a cultural experience. But the pastor, I will never, ever forget part of his message anyway. Because, and I'll probably wreck my voice doing this, but he challenged all of us with the words that God used Moses when he said, "What is in your hand?" You know, but he got the point across. Because sometimes we think we have nothing to offer the Lord. How could the Lord ever use me? And God told Moses, what is in your hand? The very thing you were carrying with you, God can take and use. And he wants to do that with each of us. You see, round pegs don't fit into square holes, or at least square pegs don't fit into round holes. And, but God can take who we are, how he's made us, how just the giftings he's given us, and he can use that to accomplish his purposes, if we'll allow him to do that. Oh, Moses fussed and fumed. He deserved to have the children of Israel to lead after that because of what he went through with his dialogue with the Lord about not being able to serve him. So I'll never forget that particular message. You know, you read in Deuteronomy chapter 20, it says, "Hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted, do not be afraid or panic or be terrified by them, for the Lord your God is the one who is going with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." See, that was a physical battle then that they faced, the children of Israel. There are battles that we all face today, aren't there? Personally, and really nationally, I mean, there's battles going on around the world today. Every one of us have faced, and most often they're spiritual battles. In our culture today, there's a battle for truth. No one wants to believe absolute truth, even though Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." He is the truth. We have battle for our minds, what we spend time thinking about. Battle with our time. Boy, don't all of us wish we had an extra hour to each day, or an extra day every week, or something like that would be very nice to have. And we need each other to be encouragers in this life. But you know, the real battle is over sin and over Satan and how he wants to get in a foothold. We've seen that with some of our missionaries that seem to come out, and they get out into, they come to the mission field with all their ducks in a row. You know, they've got their kids, or they're obedient, they're all love the Lord, and all the finances are right, everything seems right, and they get out there to the front lines. And sometimes, because Satan's always looking for the weakest link, sometimes when the light of the gospel begins to penetrate those dark places that Satan has never had to fight for because he's already had them, and then guess what? He's got to look for a way. When that light starts shining in the darkness, he's got to look for a way to stop that. He's got to fight for his territory. And so he's going to knock out, if he can knock the missionary out, or he'll cause something else there. Maybe the witch doctors will work up the people into such a frenzy that they'll have to leave, whatever it is. Satan does fight. And that's where Ephesians chapter 6 comes in. Because we realize that the battles are not ours, but they're the Lord's. And there's so many scriptures we could use. But Ephesians chapter 6, the last part of the chapter, beginning of verses 10 to 13, it says there, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist on the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." And verse 14 goes on, "Stand firm, therefore." It's a battle, isn't it? We face the battles. We sang that, we haven't sung that song maybe for a while, "Onward Christian Soldiers," remember that? Marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before, because he's always there for us. We have a song in Spanish that we haven't sung for years, because we're not in a congregation, a Spanish congregation. But it goes like this: "Batalla no es batalla, sino viene la prueba. Si no viene la prueba, batalla no es batalla." And what it really, they mispronounce the word battaglia in the song, but that's just the way it is. Battaglia means battle. And what it says is the battle isn't a battle if the trials don't come. If the trials don't come, a battle isn't a battle. Well, we've already been told by the Lord that there's going to be battles here that we're going to face. And that's why he tells us to stand strong. And I can't begin to go into talk about each one of the armor of God that we're to put on that covers all those vulnerable parts of our body. But the fact is, we need to do that to be prepared for the onslaught of the enemy. Because, as you all know, you've seen it already, persecution is coming. The good thing about persecution coming is that it usually strengthens God's people. It usually does. You see that what's happened with the church in countries like China and other places around the world. You go and you ask them for prayer requests, they're not saying, take away the suffering, take away the persecution. They're saying, pray that we'll be strong, that we'll be able to resist what happens and to be strong for the Lord and in our testimony. That's what their testimony is at a time like that. There's a song, The Fight Is On. Oh, and I copied the words here. I don't know, you'll probably recognize the words. It's not a wedding song. It's talking about the fight is on, the trumpet sound. Oh, I just made it smaller. Here, let's go back to the beginning of it here, if I can get it. The fight is on, the trumpet sound is ringing out, the cry to arms is heard afar and near. The Lord of hosts is marching on to victory. The triumph of the Christ will soon appear. And then, of course, the chorus, the fight is on, O Christian soldiers, and face to face in stern array, with armor gleaming and colors streaming, the right and wrong engaged today. The fight is on, but be not weary. Be strong and in his might hold fast. If God be for us, his banner over us, we'll sing the victor's song at last. And we don't know when that day is coming, but wow. It goes on, the fight is on. Arouse ye soldiers, brave and true. Jehovah leads and victory will assure. Go buckle on the armor God has given you, and in his strength unto the end endure. We've got to be prepared. And, you know, we're going to have struggles no matter where wherever we go, and whatever we face. And for some of us, they may be financial struggles. Maybe relational struggles, maybe struggles of all sorts of different kinds. Romans 8:37, it really says something that tells us that we have the victory. It says, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:57. You read, but thanks be to, I love those chapters. Romans 8 is one of my favorite chapters. If you want to read those verses at the end of chapter 8, if you don't have a little bit of time today, go back and read all of the end of Romans chapter 8. Just encouraging, because there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. But in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Moses holding up his hands to the Lord because he knew that it was from the Lord that his help came. It says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Israel, the Israelites faced many, many battles. We're talking about some of them in adult Sunday school class this morning, in their 40-year journey to the promised land. But we're facing a far greater spiritual battle for the souls of men today. If we don't speak up and talk to folks around us, we won't know if they're already believers or if they still need the Lord. And when they still need the Lord, we find that out because the Lord has strategically placed us in that place to be a witness to them. That's why we've discovered that. But if we keep our mouth shut and we keep our eyes closed, we're not going to recognize that there is a battle. Because if Satan's already got them, then, you know, he doesn't have to fight. But if they get exposed to what we've just read, heard in that song, "Mine eyes have seen the glory." And there it was, because he died to make men holy, let us live to make men free. And that's what we need to be all about. I'll tell you, seeing the gospel penetrate Satan's domain, that's real progress. And that's what he wants us to be about, is serving him. I tell you, folks, there's still tremendous needs on the mission field today. There's still probably between 1,600 and 2,000 language groups that don't even have one verse of God's word in their heart language. Is there still a job to be done? Yes, there is. Somebody asked me at a little home group, actually a few men meeting together, and one of them says, "What has caused you, Mike and Gwen, to stay in this ministry all these years?" And I told him, basically, through tears, like, coming now, it's not because of the eye drops I'm on now because of glaucoma and a few other things, but it's it's because there are still lost men and women that need the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They need to hear the gospel and be given that chance to respond. And some of them may start. It may start right in your neighborhood with neighbors. That's not an end all, because, you know, the Great Commission is not either or. It's both and. It's beginning in your Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And so we need to keep our eyes looked to the fields that are white to harvest, and continue to pray that the Lord will send forth laborers to his vineyards, to his harvest fields. And some of those people might be somebody in this room. And so we continue to trust the Lord for laborers. You know, you've never heard, as far as I know, a mission agency come and say, "We got too many missionaries. Stop. You know, we can't handle them all." That has never been the problem, as far as I'm concerned. So appreciate the opportunity to share with you what's in my heart. I'm just going to close in a word of prayer and then turn it to Pastor Bill or whoever. And we thank you for this time. Lord, thank you so much for being able to share again this morning the truth of your word, that there is a struggle. We battle against Satan and his forces, and we see the need to stand strong and firm, and yet to realize that the Great Commission was not negated by risk. It's not because it's too difficult. We can face difficulties here or on the mission field, but somebody needs to go and tell those people that never have had a chance to hear. We pray that you would use us to continue to further that message and to take your message to those that you placed around us now and will put us around in the future. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
You bet. You bet.
Appreciate you.
You bet. Thanks.
Been a faithful missionary from here. And yeah, your dad built that house. That's where we're living right now.
Yeah, praise the Lord. So, praise the Lord.
So it's still...
The house that stands.
Still there.
Praise the Lord.
So, Gwen, good to have you with us. Mm-hmm. God bless you.
Thanks.
And we'll take you out to lunch today.
Oh, okay. We'll look forward to that.
And then one other thing. I have a couple that would like to join our church.
Great.
So, Jeff and Brenda, won't you come ahead? You guys have been in our church now for... what, 4 or 5 months now?
Yep.
They wanted to join, and we're glad they're here. So I want to pray for them, and you pray as well. Father, I want to thank you for Jeff and Brenda Frenzel. I pray that you would bless their lives. Thank you for them willing to take that extra step of commitment to join our church and to help us out. And Lord, that call still goes out to many others as well in our area. Thank you for the reminder today of this message that we still have work to do as your church here and abroad. And thankful for the Klontz's faithfulness in Jesus' name. And thank you for the faithfulness of Jeff and Brenda, who will just be an encouragement to us as we hope to be to them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
God bless you guys.
Thank you. Thank you for having us.
Amen. We're glad you're here.